How many of us know that with all the things that are going on in the world, terrorism, one nation rising up against another, world economy in a fix, protests all over the world right now, how many know God's still in charge? Isn't that great? He is sovereign over all the earth. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the world and life is moving on according to His plan and purpose. And at the right time, just as we proclaim today, the end will come and Jesus Christ is going to come again. We're looking forward to that, right? Amen. Boy, praise God. Turn with me this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Some of you may be visiting with us this morning. We have been reading through the Scriptures this year, starting with Genesis in January. Yesterday, we finished the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. Today, we started in with the Gospel of Luke. But all this month, we've been studying the life of Christ. And what a tremendous month it's been in our devotional reading every day, learning about our Lord. I want to begin this morning with some questions, though, because here in Jesus' teaching, He gave us some tremendous insights into why things happen and what's going on in lives. For instance, have you ever asked the question, like I've asked before, why is it that some people seem to grow in their faith and continue to grow while others seem to reach a point and then just stagnate? They lose their enthusiasm, they get dull, they just don't have their drive anymore. Why is it that some just kind of stop in a time warp and others just keep on growing and loving the Lord? Jesus gives us insights into why that happens. We're going to look at that this morning. Why is it that some people know God's word is true the first time they hear it? As soon as they hear the gospel, they say, yes, yes, that's what I've been wanting. That's what I've always felt. While others hear the gospel and they're just cold and indifferent and even antagonistic toward the word of God. Why is that? We had one man a few years ago in our church, came a couple times, hadn't been to church for many, many years, and came in to see me, set up an appointment, and he said, Pastor, I got something to ask you. He said, I've been to church two times, and what is going on? Everything that's being sung, everything that's being said is speaking right to me. It all makes sense. I know it's true. When I leave the church, I want to come back. When I come back in, I don't want to leave. He says, what's happening to me? Some kind of epiphany is going on in my life. I said, God has just opened up your eyes. He said, what do I do with all this? I said, commit your life to the Lord. And there in my office, he prayed for the first time in his life, gave his life to Jesus. And then some of you know him, Duncan Dickey, and him and his wife have just grown in the Lord. Now he has a ministry out in San Diego at his church, and he's been a blessing to us here too. Why is it that some people just all of a sudden, boom, while others are just nothing? Word of God has no effect on them. Why is it that some people experience great changes in their behavior with joy and enthusiasm while others seem to struggle year after year, decade after decade with the same issues and negative behavioral patterns in their life and they don't seem to get off square one in those areas? Why is that? Well, you know what? Jesus answered those questions and many others in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be reading this morning. And before we go into Mark, though, hold your finger here. I'm thinking of another passage. Turn with me to John chapter 15 as we kind of lay the groundwork for what we're going to be talking about. In John 15 and many other times, God relates our walk with Him to a vineyard or a garden. And He wants us to grow, just like plants grow and produce fruit. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about this. He uses the metaphor of a vine, and he says, I am, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we're like a vineyard, and God is tending us, and He wants our fruit to be rich and full and abundant. And what are we talking about fruit? We're talking about the change in our life to become more Christ-like. Like it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the things that begin to take over in our lives, the character of Christ. And so Jesus goes on to say here in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, that means dwelling in Jesus, following Jesus, listening to Jesus, taking His words as the Word of God, applying them to our lives. That's what it means to abide in Him. If He doesn't, He's like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to Me My disciples. So God is desiring changes in our life, bearing much fruit, becoming transformed by His power. But some, at times, get stuck in one area and they don't move on. Okay? Well, Jesus gives us insights into why this transformation does and does not take place here in this parable of the sower and the seed. So let's look at this today. Chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And He began to teach beside the sea. This was Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And He was teaching them many things in parables. And in His teaching, He said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, but it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And He said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' And when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parables. And He said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And He said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Teachings of our Lord. Everything that Jesus said was the eternal and unchanging word of God, giving us insights into every area of life, giving us insights into God and insights into how God's work and why we react the way we do. This parable of the sower and the seed represents four types of soil, which represents four types of people. You have the hard path. You have the rocky soil where there's looks like everything's good on the surface, but there's areas of hardness within a person's heart. There's thorns where we hear the word of God, but there's other things in our life that keep God's word from working in us. And then there's a good soil. Four types of people. Jesus said, the sower sows the word. He was talking about His teaching. The teachings of Christ were the word of God because He was the living word. And anyone who teaches the scriptures are sowing the word of God. And it said in verse 2 of chapter 4, He was teaching them many things. This is just one little snapshot into some of what He was teaching them. John said, if all that Jesus taught could be written down, the world would not be able to contain all the books. So we just have little snippets of what Jesus taught, which God felt was good enough for us to get to know Him. Let's look at this a little bit. Four types of people. The first type of person that Jesus was talking about was a person that is hard. That's the path. Now, understand, too, all these people, every one of the four types, all were listening to the Word of God. They were all hearing the word of God, every one of them. So these are people that evidently are in church or at least in Bible studies, or they're listening to God's word. They're around Christianity some way because they're all hearing the word of God. So the ones on the path are those who hear the word when the word is sown. They hear it, and then he says, but Satan comes and snatches that word from them. A path starts off as probably soft, good soil, but because it's trampled on, it's walked on, it's beaten on, it gets hard. Guess what? Life beats us up. And certain situations in life can make people very hard toward God and toward his word. And this is this hard path. The seed cannot take root on a hard path. If you're planting a garden or want to plant some wildflowers, do you put it on the road and think the wildflowers are going to grow on the dirt road going up to your house? Would that be foolish? Because it ain't going to grow on that road because it's hard. And what happens, like at our house, we tried to plant some wildflowers, and some of it fell into some good soil, and we got a lot of beautiful wildflowers. Others were on some crusty dirt. And you know the seed that fell on the crusty dirt, where it went? The birds. We had a lot of birds around our house. How about you? And if there's any wildflower seeds or seeds out there, they come and they just pick that seed right off the top. So what Jesus was giving them was a very practical lesson here, but he's talking about listening to the word of God, life's experiences. What makes people hard toward the Lord? I just talked to an individual this week who all of his life has been hard toward God. You know why he's been hard toward God? He's not hard toward God right now, but he has been because what he told me was, years ago, it was the hypocrisy in the church that just turned him off to Christianity. And by the way, that's why I left the church at 14 years old. Because I thought, you know, I'd rather be an honest sinner than a religious hypocrite. And I said, that's what I'm going to be. And I left the church too. Some people are hard because of hypocrisy in the church. Others are hard because they've been educated in America in a secular humanistic system that says God is irrelevant. And any belief in God is a belief in superstition that's been fabricated by people in order to help them get through life. Anybody understand what I'm saying there? And so they've been indoctrinated that if you're going to go to church or put your faith in any religion, especially in Christianity and in God, that Jesus Christ came to earth, God incarnate, born of a virgin, died, lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death for people, was raised from the dead and sits in heaven now. They think you're believing in a fairy tale. And you've been taught that, had that pounded into you. So you just distance yourself. And if you're around Christianity at all, those thoughts are there. I'm not going to believe in any superstition like these people. So life can make people hard. Maybe you've been abused in a home where your parents went to church, were Christians. And I've seen many people just harden themselves against God because they said, God, if you were there, why'd you let that happen to me? I know of a man who was hard for many, many years against God because he was raised in a pastor's home. And his pastor was well loved in his community. Everybody loved his pastor. But no sooner did they get in the car and start driving home on Sunday, he would start beating the kids with his fist. He beat up his wife. He beat up his children severely. This young man had to leave the house at 15 years old because his dad was such a violent man. You know, some of the most violent offenders in domestic violence, and I've done a lot of domestic violence counseling, are the nice guys. See, they have two different sides to them. And this boy grew up in this kind of a home, and that was it. He just stiffened his hand against God, and he was impenetrable for many years of his life. Praise God, he can soften the heart of soil, right? Praise the Lord for that. In fact, last night, after I was sharing this message, one person came up and they said, you know what, Pastor Doug, I think I've gone through every one of those stages. I was hard, and then I received God's word, then I realized I had these hard areas in my life, then I realized there were all these things choking God's word out of my life, and now I feel like I'm more good soil right now. That was an interesting insight. So this is what Jesus was talking about. And then he gives us a great insight here, too, about Satan. Before I was a Christian, I didn't believe in God and I didn't believe in Satan. But once I became a Christian, I realized Satan is alive and well. He's an adversary and he tries to pull people away from Christ in every way he can. And Jesus said, Satan is like the birds that come and snatch the word of God from people. So when you have people in a congregation that are hard against God, they're listening to the word, but it has no effect on them. They are indifferent, they are hard, and even antagonistic against Christianity because of that. And as soon as they hear that word, Satan is there to snatch that word away. And how does he do that? You know how he does that? Through questions. Because this is exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. This is how he snatched the word of God from Eve. He comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of that tree or else you'd die? God didn't really mean that. And there goes that word. And that's what he does with people. Ah, you don't have to believe that. Ah, that didn't really happen. Do you really think that is what happens? You really think that's what God's word means? And he snatches that word away and it has no effect. No sooner do they get out of the building, into the foyer, walk to the parking lot, it's gone. They don't remember anything because there's an adversary that does keeps us away from God's word. So this is the hard path. And these people are in the church because they're listening to the word of God. Now, there's another type of soil here, the rocky soil, which is very interesting. This soil looks fertile on the surface, but has underlying areas that are hard like rock underneath the surface, like Colorado Rocky Mountain soil. Ever try to dig a hole up here? You know, you can count on hitting rocks, all right? Ever had some of you guys run post hole diggers? You know, you better put your hands on that post hole digger because you get down about 6 inches and bam, 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 there's rocks under that soil that you have to clear out. And if you want to have a good garden or a good crop, some of the settlers that came up here to plant crops, they had to move a lot of rocks out of their fields. And as I travel across the United States, there are certain areas where you see these beautiful farmlands, and then you see piles of rocks all around the perimeter. Where'd those come from? Those people knew that they had to get rid of the rocks under the soil so the roots could be deep. So they just didn't take off the rocks on the surface. It was the hard rocks underneath. Well, Jesus was saying there are people who hear the word of God, but they have shallow soil. So they receive the word of God with joy. They receive it with joy, like, yes, this is what I've needed. Yes, this is what I want. And they have this enthusiasm in praying to give their lives to Christ. And then, as they endure for a while, they'll come to church, they'll come to Bible studies. But then after a while, their family starts putting pressure on them. What are you doing? You belong to some kind of cult? You know, all you talk about is the Bible, Bible, Bible. Or their friends don't want to be around them. Persecution comes because of the word in their life, and then they fall away because they don't want to lose. There's areas in their life they will not give up. That could be friendships. That could be a relationship. That could be stuff. It could be bitterness. But there's areas of hardness that we are not going to give up. I know of a person who was involved in the homosexual lifestyle, prayed to receive Christ, and had this great experience and enthusiastic about God, and endured for few months, but there was one problem in this person's life. It was their partner, their homosexual partner, and they could not break that relationship off. And so they started getting flack from others in that community, and before too long, you didn't see them anymore. They received the word with joy, but when persecution came because of the word, they fell away. Because there's a cost. They want the blessings of God, but there's a cost involved. When I became a Christian, most all of my friends in the course of the year, good friends that I had, were not my friends anymore. They would come to me and say, Doug, we like you the way you were, you used to be. We don't like you now. I say, well, tough. Because I was following the Lord. The only friends that stayed with me were the ones that committed their lives to Christ. You know, there are a lot of people in a small community like this that they receive God's word with joy, but they have this image in their community. And they can't let go of this image, the way people see them. And they don't want to look bad in the eyes of their friends in the community. They don't want to seem weird. They don't want to go to a church that seems to be fanatical. And so as soon as persecution starts coming and people say, I didn't think you were one of those. I didn't think you were weak. I didn't think you were that. Then they go, oh boy, this is costing me something. I think I'm just going to distance myself a little bit away from the church so I can maintain my image. How many know that's true? These areas are hard areas that we will not give up. And you know what? It kills us right there. Kills us. Like I've said before, when my friends came to me and they said, Toler, I didn't think you were somebody that needed a crutch, like religion. I said, you know what? I didn't need a crutch. I needed a stretcher. I needed a stretcher. I was worse off than I thought. You know, I didn't need any crutch. I needed Christ. So this is what happens. You know, a good example of a rocky soil is the rich young ruler. This man comes to Jesus and he hears the word of God and he's enthusiastic about the word of God. He says, yes, Lord, yes, I want eternal life. What do I need to do to get eternal life that you're talking about here? He's enthusiastic. He's focused. He's there with Jesus, following Jesus. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, I've done them all. I've done them all. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. There's one rock. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me. You know what? He was not willing to let go of that. And it says he walked away very sorrowful because he had many possessions. You know, God is the God of one things, brothers and sisters. One thing. He doesn't deal with 1,000 things in our lives. Usually one thing. In the garden, one tree. You can eat anything you want on all those trees. One tree, you can't eat it. Just one. One thing you lack to the rich young ruler. Just one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. When the children of Israel went into Canaan land, just one city. Just one, Jericho. Just don't touch anything in Jericho. That's mine. You can have the spoil of all the other cities, but Achan couldn't do that. He wanted to take that one thing. Usually God's dealing with one area of hardness, and if we are not willing to let go of that, whatever it might be, the word has no fruit. And we back off from the Lord, and it affects many areas of our life. Great insights that Jesus gives us here into this. Then also, number three, you have the thorny ground, all right? Oh, this is another interesting one, the thorny soil. This is soil that has not been weeded. Therefore, the weeds are growing up, and they drink the life and the moisture out of the new plants so that they don't bear fruit. How many have ever had a garden that went to weed? Anybody here? All right. Isn't that sad? The weeds grow up, and you got no fruit there. And when you began, like we did, Marty and I used to like to have gardens. We've had several gardens. And boy, whenever we had a garden, I'd bring in the thick, rich topsoil. And we had some jalapenos and corn and tomatoes. And we've loved to do that. But the last garden we had in Denver, when I was a pastor, we prepared the soil. We planted the vegetables. We had little signs on the ends of the rows, carrots, you know, and whatever was coming there. And we were going to go after it. But I got busy. And I'd walk by, then I'd go, oh, those weeds are starting to grow. I got to get out and weed that garden. And we were having children, and life got too busy. And each time I looked over there, those weeds were getting a little higher. The weeds were getting a little higher. I didn't weed that garden. Pretty soon the weeds were like 2.5, 3 feet and thick roots on them. And I remember going to the garden and pulling the weeds back to see if there's any fruit down in there. Guess what? No fruit. Those weeds sucked all the nutrients out of that. And you know what? Weeds are a lot easier to get out when they're little than when they're big. They're tough to pull out when they get bigger. So this is the thorny ground where we are listening to the word of God, but we got a lot of other things in our life going on. And Jesus, this is one time when he is very specific about what weeds are. And he only names three of them. Three things in our life that will hinder the word of God from having any effect on us and bring any change into our life. He identifies three. Number one, here's what he says here. He says, and the others are the ones, this is verse 18, sown among the thorns, and they are those who hear the word, all of them hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is why people don't change. This is why people can go to church week after week, year after year, and there's no change in their life because there are other things that are sapping the nutrients that God wants to give us so that we can be healthy and growing and transformed, and it saps them out. Number one is the cares of this world. There are individuals that even though they hear that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that he will provide for all of our needs, we sing these powerful worship songs, yet when they leave, they're just consumed with worry and anxiety. What are we going to do? You know, they no sooner get out in the car and they're talking to their spouse. Okay, I know God's in control. Oh, yeah, yeah, what are we going to do? And then they fall into anxiety. It chokes the word of God right out. There are many people who will not tithe and honor God with 10% of their income because of worry and anxiety. And they hinder the blessing of God. When you give financially to the Lord, God says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven upon you and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money. We need to give. We need to honor him for who we claim him to be, our source and our provider. But the cares of this world will sap any kind of life there. Because as soon as they go, well, I can't do this, we can't afford this, you know, and worry and anxiety choke the word of God right out. And they don't grow. Another thing, so the cares of this world, and Jesus talked a lot about this. In Matthew chapter 6, he gave a whole dissertation on this. He said, have no anxiety about almost anything. No, he didn't say almost anything. He said, have no anxiety about anything. Don't be stressed out about anything. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Because, Lord, don't you understand everything that's going on in the world and in my life? Jesus says, don't be stressed out about it. Don't be stressed out about it. He says, look at the birds. They don't toil. They're not stressed out there. I've never seen a bird on a limb going, you know. I mean, that's what Jesus was saying. And the grass of the field, even Solomon in all of his glory, was not arrayed like some of the flowers. And he said, you are much more valuable than a lot of birds, Jesus said. He said, the unbelievers have to worry about life. Those outside Christianity, they have to be concerned about life, but not my people. Seek my kingdom, my righteousness, that means his lordship and what's right before him, doing what's right before him, and everything's going to be added unto you. You don't have to be full of anxiety. What was Jesus doing? He was speaking right into our hearts because we tend toward worry. We tend toward being concerned about an uncertain future, whatever that might be. But if we're walking with God, we're having faith in God, there's a peace and settles over us. And that's what God wants. He wants us to walk in peace and in that attitude of praising him every day. So cares of this world. Second thing Jesus points out, the deceitfulness of riches. The pursuit after more money. Now, aren't we glad that doesn't happen in America? But this chokes God's word right out of our lives. Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you please? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a tremendous word to Americans. Because every person in this room today is wealthy compared to the world. Wealthy. We are considered wealthy. When we were up living in Fraser, when we first moved up here, had a little house that was built in 1972. Great house. We loved it. But we had a couple come from Mexico, a pastor and his wife who had never been up here before. And I told my children, I said, when they come in to our house, they're going to think it's a palace. And my kids go, what? They're not going to think it's a palace. You know, you think of the Taj Mahal or you think of palaces. They're going to think our house is a palace. I said, they're going to think this place is a palace. I said, because where they live, there is no glass in their windows, just shutters, and there's no concrete on their floors, just dirt. Because I've been to their house. And when that lady walked in, Theodora, into our house, her first words were, ah, palicia. First word out of her mouth. Oh, this is a palace. My kids thought, well, that's not a palace. See, in America, we are wealthy. Here, look what it says here. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Jesus gives us an insight there. Successful people financially tend to be arrogant and haughty. And we got to watch that. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That which is truly life is not in having wealth and not in having my life very comfortable, not in having more money, but it's in God. And it's in sharing, and it's in giving. And it is a fact, poor people are much better givers than wealthy people, percentage-wise. You look at the most wealthy people in the world, a study I just saw a few months ago, wealthiest people in the world, they give millions and millions and millions of dollars to charity. You know how much percent of what they make they give? 1 to 2%. Even though they're giving millions, they're only giving 1 to 2%. But you have people who are poor, they'll give 15, 20%. God is not a God of amounts. He's a God of percentages. How do we know that? You know, it's not what I say. Remember, it's what Jesus says. Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and they're in the front of the temple, and all these people are coming in with their money bags, putting their great money bags into the coffers there, and everybody's going, ooh, look at that. Ooh, look at how much they're giving. Ooh, look at how much. And here comes this poor widow, and she sneaks up there and opens up her little bag and puts two little pennies in there and walks away. And Jesus tells his disciples, look at that. She gave more than all these others gave. Because they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. See, God is a God of percentages, not of amounts. Why? Because that reveals our heart and our trust toward God. But the deceitfulness of riches will choke God's word right out. An inmate here years ago, I was in doing Bible studies in the county jail, and he, through the studies, he gave his life to Christ, very enthusiastic, called his wife, told her he'd become a Christian. Now, of course, there's a lot of jailhouse conversions that they just want their ticket out. But I contacted his wife, and he seemed to be doing well for a few months. He got out. God healed their marriage. He even went and started working with a religious parachurch, not a religious, a Christian parachurch organization. Was doing well for a while, except he had this one issue in his life. He wanted to be rich. And he was a gambler. And he was always waiting to hit the big one. And he had won many times, but he was waiting for that big one to come in. And that gambling sucked everything out of his life, every good thing. Lost his marriage, lost his family. And last I heard, he was all alone. I don't know where he's at now. The deceitfulness of wealth will choke the word of God right out. And the third thing Jesus brings up is the desire for other things. You know, there are some people that just aren't content. They're not content with where they live or what they have, and they're always looking for something else. Some are always looking, they're not content with their spouse, always wondering if I'd marry somebody else, or what about that person, or what about that person. Always have eyes wandering around. Or not really content with their house. I want a better house. You know, we deserve something better. We've been working hard all of our life. We deserve something better. See, the desire for other things will choke the word of God out, because we're never thankful and grateful for what God has given us, what we have. We always think the grass is greener on the other side. If you think the grass is greener on the other side, be careful. It could be artificial turf. Jesus is giving us insights into why some people grow and some people don't grow, while some are just moving ahead in their Christianity, changing and being transformed by God's power. And you see them 5 or 10 years later and go, whoa, you've come a long way. You're doing great in the Lord. And others, you see them after 5 or 10 years, they're still back struggling with the same old things, with no growth in their life. There's reasons why these things happen. For what will it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains a whole world and forfeits his soul? If you could gain everything in the world and forfeit your soul, you got nothing. So Jesus is giving us insights here. And the last soil, of course, thank God he didn't stop with three soils, all right? Because then we'd be in trouble. But he said, no, but then there are good hearts. Now, there's nobody good but God, but there are people who want to grow. And this soil has been prepared. It is not hard. This person has allowed God to bring things into their life that break up that hard soil. We all start off being hard in areas, every one of us. But God has things in life that break us. Brokenness. A broken and contrite heart, it says in the book of Isaiah. God says, I will not despise. What is God breaking when he brings things into our life, like adversities that we can't handle, problems we can't solve, pressures we can't relieve ourselves of? These kinds of things press us. What is God breaking? He's breaking our pride. That's what he's breaking. He's breaking our self-sufficiency. And he breaks that down into pieces so that we realize we can't do anything apart from him. He's the vine, we're the branch. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And we're broken and we're soft. And every day we're looking to him for strength. We are desperate for him. That's what a broken heart is. It doesn't mean that we're sorrowful. It means that God breaks us. And that soil is prepared so that the seed of God's word can be planted and the roots can go deep. And the fruit that comes up is a blessing to other people. By the way, fruit is not just for our benefit. Fruit is for the benefit of others. Realize that? If you have tomatoes, that's just not for your benefit when that plant grows. It's to bless other people. The fruit in our life, that's what God intends. So Jesus said, with the good soil, these are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it. They accept it. They put it to practice. They take it as the Word of God and they act upon it. They respond to it. Those people, their lives are changed. They bear fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold of fruit. And they honor and glorify God, and they're a blessing to everybody around them. That's the good soil. This is how God works. He takes the word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and begins to work it into our lives. If we harden and stiffen ourselves against him, we can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by hanging on to sinful behavioral patterns. But repent of them. Let him go. Let God have his work in us. Be receptive to God's word, and we begin to change. And God transforms our life. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, when it talks about we all in the Scriptures, not talking about everybody in the world, we're talking about the context of to whom that's written, Christians in the Corinthian church. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. That's passive in the Greek. It's not something, we're not transforming our lives. God is transforming our lives. This is something happening to us. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we receive God's word, God's transforming work comes into our lives and changes us. And when he changes us, he changes everything around us. He changes marriages. You know, I'm so thankful. I look out on the congregation in three services, and I see healed marriages and healed lives and testimonies of what God is doing. I'll tell you, I tell people I have the best job in the world. Because you know, whether you're sharing the Bible in teaching or on Sunday morning, I can't change a life. I can't change a heart. I can't do anything. But I could watch people receive God's word and grow. It's like watching a garden grow. What a great, great thing that is. I don't even have a word for it. Okay? But when we respond to God's word, we change. God changes us for the good and for the better. So, growing God's way, church growth God's way. There's so many church growth seminars, used to be even more, where you'd come into a community, you'd set up a personality profile of certain people you want to reach, you do a demographic study of that community, you fashion your programs in your community, in your church, to meet certain people out there so you can attract people in, so you can grow your church. You know what? And I've said this before, I've never gone to a church growth seminar because I've always felt like it's not my job to grow the church. It's God's job. And as you teach the word of God, people grow and they come. And that's how his body grows, his way, sowing the word of God. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Paul said, I taught the word of God. Apollos came in and taught. He watered that word and God gave the growth. And that's how the church at Corinth happened. And that's how the church grows here in Grand County, through teaching the word of God. Hearing the word, accepting it, and responding to it, putting it into practice. When we don't do that, Jesus gives us insights into why people stagnate, why we stagnate, why we don't grow. So, a couple questions in closing. And there's others listening to this message through other means. If you are resistant and antagonistic toward the Lord, resistant, maybe indifferent, listening to the word, but it has no effect on you, it's a good time to ask, why is that about me? What is that about me? Why is that happening? Jesus gives us insights into that. Could be Satan's having a field day in your life, stealing that word away so you don't come closer to God. Could be a great area of hardness. If you are battling the same negative behaviors and sin patterns in your life over and over again, there's a reason for that. Why is that happening? I know of a man I've known for 30 years. He is an avid, not only he's a Christian, he is involved in his church, regular attender in his church, and teaches some. But this guy is battling the same sinful issues that we were talking about 30 years ago. And he hasn't gotten off square one, and it's affected his life. He's there, but he's not being transformed. It's affected his marriage, affected his family, everything. Hasn't gotten off square one. It's a good time to say, why is that? if I'm not getting over these things? Is there an area of hardness in my life? Is there an area I'm not willing to let go of? There's an area in this man's life he has not been willing to let go of. It's a secret area that not too many people know about, but I know about it. And every time I get with him, that's what he wants to bring up. Pray for me, Doug. I'm still battling in this area. 30 years. You know, God wants us to get over things. It's not that we're never sinners, but there are certain things in our life we put behind us to move on with God. If you feel like you are not growing in Christ, not seeing changes, maybe you don't have the same enthusiasm in your walk with God that you had at one time, there's reasons for that. And the problem is not with God or the powerful presence of His Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like, I'm just not worshiping the Lord the way I used to. Now's a good time to say, why is that, Lord? Is there something in me that needs to be transformed and changed? Softened, because I want to receive your word and I want to be changed. I want to produce fruit for your glory and honor in my life. Great questions as we consider these things, because God has called us to himself in order that we bear much fruit and let him display his glory through our lives so that others might come into the kingdom. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this morning and just for the insights that you give us, Lord Jesus, just in this one little parable, just a few moments that you taught gives us an eternity of insight into life. And Lord, we want to be a people this morning that would accept your word, hear it and accept it. Lord, if there's areas in our life where we are hard, reveal that to us. And we will change. We'll put that thing away. We'll repent of it and stop it. If it's displeasing to you, it's not going to be in my life. Maybe I'm becoming indifferent because I'm not satisfied. I want something else. Just not content right now. That will choke the word of God out of our life. It's a great time to say, God, forgive me. I got my eyes on other things. I need to just enjoy your presence right now and where I'm at. Let him fill you again with his Holy Spirit. Or whatever that might be in your life. Maybe there's areas of unforgiveness that you just won't let go of. It's like a hard rock down in there. Or a secret behavior. Maybe you're indulging in pornography. Or as a woman, maybe you're just fantasizing about others. That will choke God's word out of your life. Thank you, Lord, for the insights that you give us. Because just like we've sang, you want us to walk closely to you. You're our guide. We're following you. We're following you into a life that is abundant. That's what you came to bring us. So we praise you for that today. And again, if there's someone listening to this message or here, and you've never come to Christ, opened up your heart and embraced him, but you know his word is true and it's ringing true to you, God may very well be drawing you to himself. Don't resist him. Maybe you have to ask yourself the question, why am I so resistant? And come into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Father, we thank you for these things today. And Lord, now as we worship you with this last song and just leave on that note of praise, when we leave this building, oh God, we enter into the harvest field, and may your light so shine through our lives that others might see and give glory to our Father in heaven, for that's what we live for here. We thank you for all these things today in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, Lord.